It is my good pleasure to present to you Brother Paul Malley. I've appreciated Brother Paul over the years, his love for the Lord, and his willingness to serve. He has chosen the topic, closing of the door. Closing of the door. Thank you, Richard, and thank you, Mel. My apologies for the dark glasses. I have a condition called Bell's palsy. Near the end of the day, unless I cut down on the light, I start weeping. And people are telling me good things, and I'm crying. The closing of the door. Now, previously we talked about the signs of Armageddon. Now we're going to talk about the signs of the closing of the door. Are you interested? Most of you say, I want the signs when it's closing and I'm on the inside. I don't want to hear or see the signs just before me, leave me outside. But we're living at a time when time is running out. God's time clock will shortly shut down for those of the high calling. Spiritual urgency and dispatch has become absolutely mandatory. We no longer can delay. We no longer can detain or defer about our goals and the high calling. In the next few years, it may be next year, it may be 2010, it may be 2015. I don't think it's going to get beyond that. You will become a divine being as part of a divine family. Or, in the next few years, you may become a spirit being as a part of this spiritual company class. Or, in the next few years, you may become a part of a severely rejected group. Except for the first choice, in the divine family, all other classes are reject classes. What's sobering about evaluation and appraisal is your destiny, whether a class is for you to remain in your class eternally. Friends, I want you to hear that carefully. I'm saying that whatever class you're in, divine family, spiritual company class, or the spiritual, you're going to be in that class forever, 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 forever. There's no chance to climb out of that class in some future time. You must seize your destiny now, while you have the time. The door to the high calling is still open. The lesson, friends, is this. Time is short. Time is coming to an end. It's just around the corner. The lesson is, if you're going to make your calling election sure, you must get with it. Strive with all your might. Usually now at the fourth quarter mark in your development. Not the first quarter mark, the second. Or the fourth. You should be now at that point. Also, all the prophetic events and promises must be in due time accomplished. But if we learn anything recently, it is how events can escalate almost like a jet engine. What I'm saying is, don't be casual about this matter. Now, there are events that have to be accomplished. We know that. But don't be casual about making your calling election sure. And of course, we can never know in advance when the door is closed. But there are some suggestions that we could see to indicate the door is closed. Let me give them to you. The first one's from John 9:4. It says, "The night cometh when no man can work." Are you working? If the answer is yes, then the night is not here yet. "When opportunities for service to the Lord and truth no longer exist, when public witness work is restricted and we're not allowed to preach the gospel, when life's difficulty is so profound and survival is the total preoccupation, the door is shut." Let's take a second. Luke 13:28. "There is weeping and gnashing of teeth when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets appear on the scene." I don't expect a group of Jews to be in Israel that are called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but expect outstanding statesmen in Israel, outstanding, when the ancient worthies have returned, smart statesmen, when Jerusalem is functioning as the capital of work, you've been left out. The door is shut. Third, from Revelation 7:1-3, "Hold back the four winds until their foreheads are sealed." When religious winds from the church-state unions influence the society, World War III is coming. I think we went through that this morning. It's coming. Don't say, no, it won't come. It's coming. When religious winds of church-state union influence the society, when religious thought permeates the world from ecclesiastical, when the 144,000 number is filled, the door is shut. Fourth, from Luke 21:28-31, "When the fig tree and all the trees burst their buds, when Israel is regathered into a nation, Jerusalem, a world capital, when suppressed countries like Eastern republics have free will, when the human spirit is liberated, the door is shut." Six, from Matthew 25:8, "When the light from the lamps of the foolish virgins go out, when there is no light from the brethren, from ecclesias, from conventions, when the spirit of consecration is no longer there, when the spirit of sacrifice is no longer there, when the spirit of truth is gone out, when the harvest message is gone, the door is shut." Seven, from Revelation 13:16-18, "When no man may buy or sell the truth except those who have the mark, the name, and the number of the beast." When you have to be a Trinitarian to preach the gospel. By the way, the United Nations is now giving thought to the United Nations of religion. You know, as the United Nations has a structure for handling the political nations, they're giving some thought of having the United Nations for religion. So, when your membership is in this United Nation of religion, and you are part of an ecumenical organization, when you need the approval of the papacy, the door is shut. Eight, from Amos 9:13, "When the plowman overtakes the reaper, when the kingdom seeds are planted, when the harvest is in the final phase, when the work carried out is more kingdom work and gospel work, the door is shut." And as I look around, night is not here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not here. The four winds are not blowing. All the trees do not have buds. Two are still in the field. Light still comes from the lamp. The mark and number of the beast is still not needed. The plowman has not stopped. The harvest work Consequently, the door is still open. We are living at a time when the gospel call is converging to a climax. We may be very well the generation to experience the sealing of the foreheads. We may very well see the closing of the door. We will see it. We will either see it closing before us or closing it after us. But what does it mean when the door is closed? First, it means the great opportunity to be a part of God's divine family is complete. It's all over. Never will you be able to get into that family. Never will that family be opened up. It's complete when that door is closed. Never in the history of creation, and I'm speaking of the angels and the seraphims and the cherubim, never will there ever be an opportunity to get into the divine family. Now is your time. Now is the opportunity. Second, it means the bride and the groom have entered into the marriage. After 2,000 years, Jesus is united with the faithful ones. Third, it means more spirit together for a change of nature. To change your nature is no longer possible. You know, that's one of the meanings of going into the divine family. We're changing our nature. You're leaving your human nature behind. You've said when you consecrated, I no longer want to be a human being. Maybe you haven't said it in those exact words. But that's what you say when you I want to enter the spiritual world. I want to be a part of God's divine family. Fourth, it means the harvest has ended and the wheat is gathered and God's plan is progressing. Fifth, it means the spiritual class will be rejected. That's the great company class. It means the great tribulation will start. We must keep in mind what's on the outside of the door. On the other side of the door, excuse me. The promises are enormously inspirational. Let me just review. What are we searching for? First, immortality. Immortality, Romans 2:7. We are searching for deathlessness, Revelation 26. We are searching to see God face to face. I don't think there's any goal that I have which I treasure more than the one seeing God face to face. Oh, I like to see the spiritual world, I'd like to see the new world I'm going to enter, but to see God face to face has got to be the greatest experience. You know, that reminds me when Mary and I were in Israel, we had gone down to Sinai, and I climbed the Sinai, 7,500 steps. We did it 3 o'clock in the morning so we could catch the sun rising at the Sinai. I climbed it. And when the sun came out, I'll tell you, there was a sobering feeling. God was here. The only place that God was located, the only place that God visited. He visited no other place. Never went to a city. Never went to a city. The only place he went was on Sinai in the mountain. And I walked around and I thought, God was here once. That was enough for me to stimulate my goal. That was enough for me to stimulate my spirituality. To be a part of the divine family has got to be awesome, Revelation. 2 Peter 1:4. To receive a new name. I'm going to get a new name. I already changed my name once. In either case, I'm happy with it. I want a name that God will give me. How about you? You have a human name. Fred, you're a human name. You understand that? What would you feel if God gave you a name? And will be your name forever, forever, forever. You'll receive a temporal position as a member of the priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. You'll hold an administrative position in the new government, Revelation 2:26. You will inherit all things, Revelation 21:7. You'll receive honor and glory unimaginable from Romans 2:7. Friends, if you lose the high calling, if you lose the prize of the high calling, you have lost something awesome. And don't think you're going to make it by just lackadaisical approaching it. Don't think you're going to make the high calling by it's like going down to a supermarket and picking up a bottle of milk. It's going to take everything you got. It's going to take your thinking, your energy, everything you got. If we ask who will find the door shut to them, the unfaithful, those whose light from the lamp has gone out, those unwilling to walk the narrow way, those with spots and blemishes, those who do not resemble the bridegroom, those who are not overcomers. But what's so tough about getting into the elect class? Why is it so difficult about attaining divine standards? Let me suggest three reasons what makes it difficult. First, the overcomers are changing their identities and their lifestyle. If you remain the same since you were born, you will not make it. You've got to understand, you're giving up your humanity. You're giving up all that's human about you. So our identity, and even now, only say the new creature within us. We're saying that a second being is being developed within us. And incidentally, some of you have heard this from me, but I'll say it again. Where is this new creature within you? Is it in your hands? Is it in your arms? Is it in your kidneys? Is it in your legs? Where is this new creature that you're developing? Got to be somewhere. I think there's plenty of evidence to say it's right here in your forehead. Right here in your forehead. Remember Revelation, the sealing of their foreheads. That's where it is. So, what's so difficult? Well, you're changing your identity. We're moving away from a Gentile orientation to a Jewish orientation. The Bible is the world of the Jews. The Jews gave us our Bible. We live in the Jewish world. We are influenced by Jewish heroes, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Jesus, the 12 apostles, the prophets, and the 70 disciples. They were all Jews. We are changing our orientation. We know more about the Jewish phenomena than even the Jews. And I can say that with evidence because they just study the Torah. The Torah just consists of the five books, the first five books of the Bible. So, you know, they don't go beyond that. Well, we have more than that, and plus the New Testament. So, no question in my mind, we know more about the Jewish religion than the Jews. I'll never forget the time when we used to have a public witness work in Groton, in the mall they had there. And we brought in all of these Jewish artifacts, the tabernacle and so on, and the public was allowed to come in and just go around, and we would explain things to them. I'll never forget, the mother had three sons came in, and it was my privilege to bring them through. And as I was bringing them through and explaining, the boys were a little bit unattentive. And so the mother grabbed the hold of one of them. "You listen to this man. He's telling you about your Jewish religion." They're all Jews. We are moving. And the scriptures say, Jesus said this in 9:22, John 9:22. Salvation comes from the Jews. Then Paul says in Galatians 3:29, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're Abraham's seed. We're Israelites. I will even argue that we are more Jewish than most of the Jews of the world. Christianity is from the Jews. As Gentiles, we are grafted into the Jewish tree. Remember that in Romans 11? Remember they talked about the tree? And we're grafted into it? We don't have a Gentile tree. We don't have it. It's a Jewish tree. And the roots are the promises given to the Jews. And we've been grafted into that tree. The second reason, we're changing our nature. We're deliberately going from human to divine. Romans 12:1-2, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind." We are getting away from the human propensities, from human principles, and so forth, from human values and human interests. We are changing our human mentality to a divine mentality. Ephesians 5:18, "How well we empty the worldly humanity of our nature will carry on, how well we will ourselves be a heavenly spirit of a new nature." And God sees our intentions of the will and desires, and He is accomplishing this with an amazing transformation. While, and it's the third reason, while we are making the change to divine mentality, we are structuring it, we are developing it, we are forming it into godliness. It's the one thing to transform into the Spirit, and it's another to transform it into godliness. Okay? There's a difference between that. This means we are living godly principles. There is godly principles, there is spiritual principles, and there is human principles. There's three groups of principles. Let me give an example. A human principle is to love your neighbor. That's a human principle. And incidentally, loving a neighbor is found in the Old Testament. But loving a stranger is a spiritual principle. But the third, loving your enemies, that's a divine principle. How many of us can love our enemies? Have you ever wondered, how can I love my enemy? You've got enemies, I think I have. And it doesn't mean I have a palpitation for my enemy. I'll give you the one way you can love your enemies is never to take revenge. Don't get even with them. And return a good for the evil the enemy has done for you. That's tough. And if you can do that, you're divine. I would rest my reputation and my work on that. If you can do that, you're on your way to being a part of the divine family. If you can never get revenge, revenge is not something that we have the privilege to have. Revenge is a justice principle. I'm going to get even. That's a justice principle. But if you can return a good for an evil, then you're practicing a divine principle. Doesn't God do this all the time? God returns a good for the evil that is around him. So, we're being structured, we're being developed. We are adopting godly values, godly attitudes. We strive to be like God. We're trying to be like God. You know, following principles is so important. It reminds me of a story. Man was walking down the street, and somebody behind him said, bend down and pick up as many pebbles as you can, and you will then be happy or sad. The man turned around and he didn't see anybody there. It was just a voice. So he kept walking again. Bend down and pick up as many pebbles as you can. He turned around, he didn't see anybody. And again, the statement, you will be both sad and happy. Third time, pick up as many pebbles as you can, and you will be both sad and happy. So he picked up some. Picked and popped, went home, and went to sleep. That night, following morning, he went into his pocket, pulled out the pebbles, and what do you think he saw? All these glorious gems, diamonds, rubies, all these wonderful. He was both happy and sad. Happy that he picked up the pebbles, sad that he didn't pick up more. Friends, that's the way it's going to be with godly principles. You're going to be both glad and sad. Glad that you picked up some, but you're going to be sad you didn't pick up more. Because it's those godly principles that we follow that gives us the divine nature. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit. When do you think divine nature starts? Do you think it starts at the resurrection? When did the divine nature for Jesus start? Oh, I know we may be getting a little bit controversial. But my view is that Jesus was a resurrected, a divine being. And his divine nature was formalized by following the divine principle. So at the resurrection, when we are resurrected, we are either going to go into the divine family or we're going to go into the spiritual family. Now, what makes us go into each one? It's, are you practicing divine principles now? What I'm saying, friends, and I hope you'll be kind to me, what I'm saying is divine nature starts now. How does it start? It starts by practicing divine principles. If you practice only spiritual principles, you'll be resurrected a spiritual person. Now, this is such a powerful idea. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. Divine nature starts now. How does it start? By practicing godly principles. Let me give you a couple examples. God always loves first. He never gives a reaction love. You know what I mean by a reaction love? Oh, you did something to me, I want to do something to you. That's a reactive love. That's a human love. But God always practices an initiating love. He initiates the love. He loves first, and then reaction. God wants to see if you're giving that divine nature with all its glory and power, whether you'll be able to use that divine nature. God loves without reward. If when you do something, you ask, what's in it for me? That's why I do it. I want to know what's in it for me. Then you're not practicing a godly principle. So godliness, the divine nature, starts now. We are only looking forward to getting the divine body. If you're following after Jesus now, that's a divine person you're following. Then divine nature starts now, and we're looking forward to a divine body. If you are living those divine principles now, you're developing your role in the divine family. That's an important lesson for us, friends. Infuse into your life as many of God's living principles that we have seen in God and in Jesus. And when you do, the divine nature is being started now and receiving divine body. Now, where is that divine nature? Where is the new creation? Here. Where, therefore, would be the divine nature? Here. The divine nature is the nature of the new creature. The high calling has been going throughout the gospel age roughly 2,000 years. We have to define what we've been called to. It must be made clear. We've not been called to a vacation, nor an interesting trip from the far corners of the universe. We've not been called to a luxurious living in a palatial existence. We've not been called to the kings, but to work with a king. We've not been called to serve, but to serve. We've not been called to be at peace, but to help bring peace to others. We've not been called to sit back with our salvation and to help others with their salvation. More specifically, we've been called to work. Acts 13:2. We've been called to transform ourselves to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2. We've been called to a vocation or a profession. Ephesians 4:1. We've been called to His purpose and His plan. 2 Timothy 1:9. We've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. Friends, that's our future. That's what it's all about. We've been called to reconcile all beings unto God. You're thinking of human beings. And we might even, in terms of the fallen angel. But that's God's plan. God's plan is to reconcile all creatures unto Him. He's allowed this 6,000 years of evil, sin and evil, for experiences. And now we've got to reconcile and help with that work. Heaven is the future home of the overcomers. Heaven is the place of the divine family of immortals. Heaven is where God and Jesus live. Heaven is our ultimate destiny. How badly do you want to go? How badly do you want to see God? Are you one that says, I'll go if somebody will take me there? Yeah, you know, like the convention, you know? I'll go to the convention and somebody will take me there. Or are you the person who will say, let me check my schedule to see if I'm free on a weekend? How badly do you really want to see God? Are you willing to give up everything to see God face to face? I am. And I loved it when I was up in Sinai, 7,500 steps up. And I looked around and I said to myself, God, once upon a time, walked in this area. You know, friends, God will give you whatever you want. Name it. God will give it to you. This is awesome. God will do anything you want, provided you give him what he wants. That's the catch. You want immortality? He'll give it to you, provided you give him what he wants. You want to see him face to face? He will allow it, provided you give him what he wants. You want a heavenly home? He will give it to you, provided you give him what he wants. This is the whole philosophy of the concept of covenant. Name any covenant you want. You'll see this basic principle there. Whether it be the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the New Covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Grace covenant, the New Creature covenant. Name the covenant and you'll find that same principle is the same. You give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. There isn't a single creature in the universe that possesses permanent life without a covenant relationship with God. God then gives life through covenant. This is to say, God will give life but only on his terms. God will that all people be saved and have life. God prefers to bless rather than curse, for God is love. But God is justice too. Most people know God as a God of love, but the same people refuse to know him as a God of justice. Let me repeat this powerful observation about God. Most people know God as a God of love, but the same people refuse to know him as a God of justice. We speak of some covenants as being unconditioned, which means life without terms. This is only in the offertory stage or phase. The starter phase, the beginning phase, the merciful phase, what a mediator arranges the terms. God, who is our creator, is also the ruler of the universe. He rules with a harmony and order like the precision of a clock. This harmony is achieved by everyone conforming to laws and principles. Just think, if even every free will creature in the universe, and we're speaking of billions upon billions, were allowed to do as they please, there would be chaos. There would be confusion, disorder, conflict, disharmony. On the other hand, when everybody follows and conforms to principles and laws, then we have harmony. As the year 2005 makes its way into the lives, especially at the beginning of the year, it's important that we make an appraisal of how are we doing in relation to what we want to do. You can't travel in two directions at once. Have you ever tried going in two directions at once? It really can't be done. If you're not going in one single direction, you're probably oscillating back and forth between two directions. James 1:6-8 describes this unstable way as a condition of a double-minded person. You must try to stop going in two directions at once. You can't be a human being and also be a new creature at once. One has got to give away to the other. Set a goal as to the direction you want to take. Develop a plan for arriving at that goal. Measure your progress and continue your direction. You know what, brethren, it's always tomorrow. Tomorrow I will resist. I will visit the isolated brethren. Tomorrow I will put together that track. Tomorrow I will send some money to help. But tomorrow never comes. Next year is always a year away. The goal is always the carrot and the stick in front of the donkey. The faster you run, the faster it moves ahead of you. The now principle. The urgency is now. The goal now, not tomorrow or some future time. There is a time for sowing and a time for reaping. Now is a time for working and a time for resting. Thinking is the now. Telescope, time, and so on. Set a goal and look toward the future. But the now principle makes it from the future point of view. Didn't you say in Mark when you prayed, because you said in the prayer, believers, you have already received it. If you pray for strength, this is an important point. Let me see if I can say it in my own words. When you pray for something. Don't pray and then look around and say, I wonder if the Lord answered my prayer. But rather, pray for something and then come out of your prayer believing that it's happening. You really get the value of the power of prayer. Let me conclude. The door to the high calling will be shut one day. It will not continue forever and forever. It's going to come to a close. It will not remain open to suit our casual and lackadaisical approach to developing our divine nature. Doesn't it make sense to exert a prodigious effort to become the model of God's expectation in order to qualify for the great benefits of the human family, the divine family? Remember Matthew 7:2. In that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done wonderful works? And do you remember what the Lord said? Depart from me. I don't know you. We all claim to know the Lord. How devastating will it be when he says, I don't know you? In these same verses, Jesus tells us what is acceptable work. He who doeth the will of the Father. Paul tells us that the will of the Father is your sanctification. The will of the Father for us is to resemble the bridegroom. May God help us in the most glorious invitation to the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us go through the door while it is still open. The door will close, but let it close behind us after we are in. God bless every one of you. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Scripture says, give in all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Once the call is out, over, there will be no more opportunities to be partakers of the divine nature. Well, it's time to close this convention, and we will use two verses of the same hymn that Brother Paul suggested, and we will remain seated after, because Brother Fred is going to come up and have a few words. So we will close with hymn number Appendix O in the red book, and in the blue book, 257, verses 4 and 5. And we remain seated. Brother Paul will ask the blessing, and then Brother Fred will come forward.
Again, Heavenly Father, we continue our acknowledgement of Thee in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual goals. Indeed, we want one day to be a part of that divine family. This is our hope. This is our goal. We are working toward that. And we thank Thee for the invitation to the high calling. It is not something that has been done loosely throughout history. We recognize that the called ones are a special group. So our prayer is for everyone here who has been called, that Thou will provide for them that spiritual nourishment, that truth, the truth and the knowledge that is necessary, and that Thou will help them in their walk in the narrow way. We continue to thank Thee for Thy Son, which has made it possible. We thank Thee for all the many promises. We thank Thee for our experience here in this convention this weekend. We're grateful for all that Thou has done for us. Special prayer do we ask on the family of the John Zuskis. Help them in their bereavement. It is not easy to lose a member of a family. Help all of us as we think about our brother Alex and even our brother Dom and our brother Leo. So now, bless us as we are dismissed, and help us to see the promises and the goals that are before us and to work toward them. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.